There seems to be something within humans which wants a king. I don't know what it is, but it is timeless, people's desire for a king. Last week, I alluded to the story of Hannah that we read in the first lesson from the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel, because it's part of the epic narrative of how Israel came to have a king. You remember, perhaps last week, that Hannah was longing for a child, and when God answered her prayer, her firstborn, Samuel, she gave him to the temple to be raised, and he became a prophet of the Lord. He was responding to the issues and needs of the Hebrew people, and they wanted a king. This bothered Samuel. We read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But the thing displeased Samuel when the people said they want a king. Give us a king to govern us. Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being their king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And then it goes into a lengthy section about what the king will take. The king will take. He 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 will take. Six different times. In this passage, we see God warning the Hebrew people that they didn't want a king when they begged him for one because they didn't want the king to take everything. Yet, they begged God for one because they claimed they couldn't survive in a world where everyone else had a king and they didn't. They got one, just as they'd asked. The first king, Saul, and he was horrible. He didn't have God as the king of his life. After Saul came David, and he was wonderful because he did have God as the king in his life. David is known as a man after God's own heart. Perhaps you remember this in Mark's gospel earlier when we read in chapter 12. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how can he be his son? And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. David repented when he did wrong as a king. In fact, the whole nation repented with him. And he led the kingdom in a beautiful time. Following him was his son Solomon, and he was not a good king. The passage from 1 Samuel that I read just a moment ago was probably written after the reign of Solomon. And as you probably remember, but it's worth repeating, the Hebrew scriptures are an account of a people who knew the intimacy of a living God in their lives. So what we read in the scriptures are not journal entries happening in real time, but a prayerful reflection on how the living God works with and engages his creation. We engage with the scriptures ourselves because they help us reflect on how God is at work in our lives. It seems that we, as humans, keep wanting a king, but a good king, one like David. Yet, from what I see, we Americans won't tolerate someone who is willing to repent when they do wrong. We seem to have a little cognitive dissonance. As Christians, we would want someone who repents because we value the ability of a leader to apologize for their wrongdoing, especially when their actions affect our lives. And yet, we can't tolerate leaders who admit wrong because it makes them look weak. And there's something about us humans who want someone all-powerful, all-knowing. What is it about us humans which wants a king? Today, Christ the King Sunday is celebrated all over the world, but it only came about 100 years ago. In the span of time, that's not very long. 1925, Pope Pius XI gave a papal bull that called everyone to recognize the kingship of Christ. In some of the research I did, it's considered a response to the growing secularism and ultra-nationalism that was happening in that day. Another source described it as the church's statement against earthly supremacy, which was claimed by Benito Mussolini. And I find this even interesting. Here, in response to those that wanted to claim a kingship over all the world, is one who is fighting earthly supremacy with claiming earthly supremacy as the leader of the church and says, "I see you, earthly supremacy, and I raise you one. Christ is king." What is it about us humans that wants a king? Jesus never wanted to be a king, at least not in the way that we understood it, we humans, that is, and he was very explicit about it. Remember earlier this summer when we read from John chapter 6 after the feeding of the 5,000, the miracles he was doing. It says this: when Jesus realized they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus says over and over again, "My kingdom is not of this world. The way that I rule is not as a king as you see in this world. I'm the good shepherd. I see this world differently than the structures you have created. I know my sheep and they know my voice." Even King David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me." I wonder, are we wanting Christ to be our shepherd or our king? Think in your own life when God hasn't shown up for you in the way that you expected, and you wondered if God is even God. Or the times when the church hasn't looked like you expected the church to look, and you wondered if the church was dead. On a very personal level, when we feel let down by God, we then realize the expectations we have about God. And often when God doesn't meet those expectations, we write God off. "You know what? You're not who I thought you were. I don't need you anymore." When Peter declares to Jesus that he recognizes him as the Messiah, Jesus is elated and says, "You only know this through divine communication." But then when Peter argues with Jesus about Jesus' description of what will happen to him, Jesus realizes how Peter's image of the Messiah is not like what God has in mind. Do you see the painfulness of these moments? They hurt. And we often attempt to discharge our pain by blaming or shaming someone else. This is what happened to Jesus. He came preaching a gospel of good news, of peace and wholeness, healing and joy and love, but it would require the ways of this world to be humbled. And those in power weren't so sure that they wanted to risk letting go of their power. Christian nationalism keeps rearing its ugly head because we speak of Jesus the Christ in ways which are structured by the ways of this world, because that's what humans keep wanting. We keep wanting a God who will fit within our constructs. I like how Richard Rohr talks about this in his book, Eager to Love. There he says, "Wanting to be thought holy, special, right, safe, or on higher moral ground has a deep narcissistic appeal to the human ego. These false motivations are, ironically, the surest way to actually avoid God, all the while using much God talk and ritualized behavior." You see, to call God or to call Christ king is a slippery slope. In our hunger to feel holy, special, right, safe, and on higher moral ground, we can actually refuse to hear Jesus' call to the radical teaching of the power of love to heal and transform. Love challenges our assumptions. Love is nothing we can master. We can't own love. We are secure in God's love, but we can't grasp it or acquire it or hoard it or own it. And this goes against our ego. God's love is not privatized or earned, and this goes against our sense of control, something which we resist putting down. In contrast, Father Richard reminds us of St. Francis of Assisi, who emphasized the poor and the poverty, quote, because he knew that spirituality in itself, apart from others and without service and concrete love, often leads people to immense ego inflation and delusion. And we've seen that. This is why we, St. Stephen's, together as a church, focus on being community, serving the marginalized through love and action, as our vision states. Again, quoting Father Richard, we want to, quote, learn how to live beyond the illusion of control and give that control back to God so that we can share our power with God's power. Thus, when we recognize that God's rule is in our life, we must continually surrender our hungry ego for the nourishment that comes from the one who suffered, died, and was raised again. We carry around often our powerlessness to save ourselves, hoping that one day it will change from powerlessness to powerful, and we will indeed save ourselves. Yet our elevation to sit beside Jesus in the coming of his kingdom is not achieved through climbing some hierarchical ladder, but through surrendering our powerlessness to save ourselves. We often look to a king to give our powerlessness to so that the king can demonstrate power on our behalf. We want security and freedom, and there is nothing in this world which promises that. Nothing. It's our hunger for security and freedom which has driven so many people to want to imagine God's kingdom as something realized here on earth. Yet every single time, these views destroy some aspect of God's creation. Consider the belief of manifest destiny that motivated the westward expansion and the almost total annihilation of the native peoples of this land. But you can go back even further to hear of how Christian nationalism was justified. When Pope Nicholas V issued a papal bull on June 18, 1452, authorizing the conquering of the Saracens, that is the Muslims and pagans, and consigned them to perpetual servitude. Or Pope Alexander VI, whose papal bull on the 4th of May, 1498, stated that any land not inhabited by Christians was available to be, quote, discovered, claimed, and exploited by Christian rulers. These two papal bulls ignited the transatlantic slave trade. My friends, we can't be a Christian nation, because to do so goes against the teachings of Jesus. If you personally want to talk about Christ being king of you as an illustration of the one who rules your life, I won't stand in your way. I'll simply remind you of how Jesus recognizes members of his kingdom with Matthew 25 as our guide. Verses 31 through 40 of Matthew's 25th chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people, one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Our security is in following Jesus, who claimed to be a shepherd, who remembers each sheep within his care, who laid down his life so that we might realize that his ways are not the ways of this world, yet his ways give us all of the security, all of the freedom, all of the wholeness that we need. I want to close with a prayer written from All Saints Episcopal Church in Pasadena for this Christ the King Sunday. Let us pray. Most gracious God, who in Jesus of Nazareth showed us an alternative to the kings, queens, and emperors of history, help us to revere and emulate Jesus' leadership, to love and to seek justice for all people. Help us to recognize the true grandeur and life-changing power based in loving you and all of our neighbors. In Christ Jesus, with you and the Holy Spirit, may we co-create a world ruled not through domination, but in that radical and all-powerful compassion and love. Amen.